Well, saints, thank the Lord for another training.
Amen.
It's the Lord's mercy we can be here together again. And as you can see from your outline booklet, we're on the third training on experiencing, enjoying, and expressing Christ. Number three, part three. The next training we'll have will be the last training on this. That'll be part four. And that will be devoted to experiencing, enjoying, and expressing Christ in Revelation, in the book of Revelation. In this training, of course, we'll have kind of a broad survey from the book of Philippians all the way through the epistles of John. So that's what we're going to cover. Now, brothers and sisters, before we get into the outline, I was really quite burdened about this. And I would like to read to you some parts from the ministry, and it's from the book. Of course, it's in the Collected Works of Watchman Nee, but it's a small book of four chapters given in 1964 called A Young Man and God's Plan. Have your trainees read that? Oh, that's great. Maybe you should sit here and share with us. A young man and God's plan. Brothers, do you think that all of that is your experience that's in that book? No, quiet, silence, okay. I feel the same way. I edited that book. I've been in it again and again. And my goodness, we need to pray that all the things in that book become our experience. Now, the reason why I'm mentioning that book is it has a lot to do with our experiencing, enjoying, and expressing Christ. Now, let me just say this. There is a part at the beginning of this book that says this. We need to keep ourselves empty, open, fresh, new, living, and young with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? We need to be empty in this training, right? We need to be open. We need to be fresh. We need to be new. We need to be living. And we need to be young with the Lord. You know, I always felt like if I was in a church meeting and Brother Lee was there, I always felt like he was the youngest one in the meeting. Even though age-wise, you know, outwardly, he was older. But he was always empty, open, fresh, new, living, and young with the Lord. We need to pray over those words and say, Lord, make this my reality. Now, you know, under this heading, it says this, God is always going on. So he always needs a new start with a new nature in a new way for a new age. None of us should be old. To be old means to be set, settled, and occupied. That's what oldness means. You're set. It's hard for you to have a change or to go on with the Lord. You're settled. You're settled. The Lord wants to move on, but you won't move on. Because you're settled. You're set, settled, and you're occupied with things other than the Lord. And so this is what it means to be old. May the Lord save us from being old in any way. Now, our brother, he tells this story about D.L. Moody. Yeah, I'm sorry, Timmy. Is that okay now? Did you all hear me? Can you hear me now? Did you hear me before? Okay, good. You hear me better now. All right, now. It says this, when D.L. Moody was a young man, he heard someone say, and of course I could get into more details, but I won't. I'll just read from the book. It says, when D.L. Moody was a young man, he heard someone say that something wonderful would be worked out on this earth if a man would offer himself fully to God to be fully possessed and occupied by God. When he heard that word, he immediately responded to it. He gave himself fully to the Lord. That was the secret as to why God could use D.L. Moody so much and why the Lord could go on quite a distance of his way through D.L. Moody. Of course, that was the Lord's recovery at that time, and the Lord is still going on, right? He wants to prepare us to be his bride. And so if we're going to allow him to beautify us to be his bride, We need to give ourselves fully to him without any reservation at all. Now, if you remember, Saints, trainees, in that book, this is in chapter 3. There's 4 messages in that book. In chapter 3, there is a portion in there which I think very much applies to our training. And the point in this portion is that we need to be converted from everything to Christ himself. Of course, when we were regenerated, we had a conversion. But our conversion, that's our initial experience of conversion, but our conversion experience does not stop there, because we need to be converted from everything to Christ himself. So it says this, we need a conversion not necessarily from anything sinful or evil, but from good things, from religious things, from substitutes for Christ himself. We need to be converted from substitutes for Christ himself. We have a booklet called Satan's Strategy Against the Church, and there are 3 portions related to Satan's strategy. One is substitutes for Christ. 2 is divisions. 3 is the clergy laity system. Now, what is the Lord's recovery? The Lord's recovery is exactly the antithesis of those 3 items. It's interesting. We have Satan's strategy against the church, that booklet, very early after Brother Lee came here. But then there's another booklet we have called Basic Principles for the Practice of the God-Ordained Way. In that booklet, Brother Lee shares what the Lord's recovery is. It's exactly the opposite of what Satan's strategy is. What is the Lord's recovery? 1, not substitutes for Christ, but to make Christ everything to us. 2, not divisions, but to recover the genuine oneness of the body of Christ. 3rd thing about the Lord's recovery, it's not the clergy laity system. He wants to recover the functioning of all the members of the body of Christ. Praise the Lord, we can be in his present recovery. So again, he wants to convert us from any substitute for Christ himself, and any substitutes prevent the Lord from occupying, filling, saturating, permeating, and possessing our inward being. God's plan is to work Christ himself into you. This is God's goal, his ultimate intention. You need to be converted all the time from something other than Christ to Christ himself. God's desire is for us to be one with Christ, filled with Christ, and occupied by Christ to live Christ. You have to consider whether or not something in your life is taking the place of Christ. Is something in your life more important than Christ himself? If so, you have to be converted from this very thing to Christ. You know, even as I'm reading that, I'm considering some conversion experiences I had from certain things to Christ himself, especially when I came into church life. Oh, my goodness. I have so many conversions from this thing to Christ himself. Okay, now, 2 says, the second point, we need to be converted from everything other than Christ to Christ himself in his excellency. And when we use the word excellency, we mean supreme preciousness. So we need to be converted from everything other than Christ to Christ himself in his excellency, in his supreme preciousness. And we need to be converted from everything other than Christ to the enjoyment of Christ in an experiential way. And then I'll just make this statement. Anything in our life that we love more than the Lord, or that substitutes and replaces the Lord in our life, is an idol. Is an idol. So this is why the last verse of 1 John says, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Now, when the Lord said that through John, John wasn't speaking about physical objects that are idols. You see, he wasn't talking about that. You know, one time I went to Mexico with Brother Benson, and we were in Mexico City, We just wanted to see what a Catholic cathedral looked like. You know, I never been in a Catholic, I shouldn't say I'd never been in a Catholic cathedral, but Catholic cathedrals in Mexico City, that's another realm, man. Listen, Benjamin and I went in there, and there are so many physical idols and people praying to those idols. And eventually I said to Benson, let's get out of here. You know, it was just, I don't know. I just, whoa. I mean, I never saw idolatry like that, you know, in that kind of way. But when 1 John says, as little children, guard yourselves from idols, what John is talking about is things in our life that are substitutes for the Lord, things in our life that replace the Lord in our life, things in our life that we love the Lord. If we love the Lord, whatever we love more than the Lord himself is an idol. It's something that takes the place of Christ in our life. This is why in Ezekiel 14, verse 3, it says, the Lord is speaking to Ezekiel. He says, son of man, these people here, they have set up idols in their hearts. Idols in their hearts. Which shows an idol isn't just something in the physical realm. There were idols in their hearts. There was something in their heart taking the place of Christ in their life as a substitute for Christ. Okay, now, here's another conversion. We need to be converted from the work to Christ himself, from the work to Christ himself. Now, that doesn't mean we don't work, but the work should not be preeminent in our life. Christ needs to be the preeminent one in our life. He has to have the first place. Now, when we're serving the Lord, it's easy to be tempted to pay attention to the work, not to pay attention to the flow of life and to the work that proceeds out of this flow. One day, this is Brother Lee sharing his testimony. One day, the Lord intervened and stopped me from the work. It would have been rather hard for anyone to keep me away from the work, but the Lord intervened and put me into a position where it was absolutely impossible for me to work. This was another conversion experience for me. I absolutely had no ability to work due to a serious illness I contracted. I was kept absolutely away from the work by the Lord for nearly 2.5 years. He had tuberculosis. He had to stay away from the work for 2.5 years. Now, it's interesting. He says, I was kept away from the work by the Lord for 2.5 years. You might say, well, that was the enemy. Well, if you read the life study of Job, Brother Lee had a marvelous insight. You know, of course, Satan carries out negative things, right? But it says in the life study of Job, that the Lord used Satan as an ugly tool to carry out his work with Job so that he would have a way to tear down every natural aspect of Job's being and to build himself into Job so that Job could be restructured with the divine Trinity. Okay, now, so Brother Lee couldn't work for 2.5 years. Can you imagine that? I mean, Brother Lee was just a dynamo. For him not to work for 2.5 years, I can't imagine what kind of suffering that was. He said this, I'll go on. I was kept absolutely away from the work by the Lord for nearly 2.5 years. In that time, I was converted from the work to the Lord himself. Now I still work for the Lord, but the work by itself is not preeminent to me. The most important thing is the living Lord himself. We should labor in the Lord, but our labor should not be something between us and the living Lord. Okay, now here's another conversion experience, and you can look in this book. I encourage you to get a copy of that book, a young man in God's plan. What I share with you about these conversion experiences is in chapter 3, 4 chapters in this book. This is in chapter 3. And this is, Brother Lee was sharing that he was converted from the study of the Word to Christ himself. Now, we know how much Brother Lee studied the Word, right? But he said, I needed a conversion experience. And here's how he says it. He says, I began to meet with a group of Christians who paid much attention to the teachings, to the knowledge of the Bible. I stayed with them for 7.5 years. Now, in some other books, if you read about our brother's testimony, of course, he was with this group for 7.5 years. He had a lot of biblical doctrinal knowledge. And he shared that he was walking down the street one day, and the Lord spoke to him and said, Brother Lee, look, you have all this knowledge here. He said, but look at how dead you are. Can you imagine that? Look at how dead you are. Brother Lee was so convicted by, you know, the Spirit speaking that to him, that the next morning he climbed a small mountain near his home, and he cried out to the Lord. He confessed his sin. He said, Lord Jesus, forgive me for being dead. He wept. He opened to the Lord without reservation. He got filled with the Lord, and that was on that mountain. He said he did that for every day for 7 straight months. Now, because he had that personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual time with the Lord day by day, he came down from the mountain. Okay, he goes up to the mountain. He comes down from the mountain. And what happens? He contacts this colleague of his. They're walking along the beach because Chifu is right on the Pacific Ocean. And Brother Lee had preached the gospel to him. He had got regenerated, and Brother Lee had shared something with him about baptism. And this colleague of Brother Lee said to him, said, Brother Lee, look, there's water. It's almost like Acts with Stephen. Look, Brother Lee, there's water. Why don't you baptize me right now in the ocean? And Brother Lee said he was thinking, am I qualified to baptize anybody? You know, this was going through him. And then, you know, the Lord just told him, of course you are. You need to baptize his brother. So he did. He baptized his brother. Okay. Then he went up to the mountain again. Then he came down from the mountain. Someone else got regenerated and baptized. Then he went up to the mountain. Then he came down from the mountain. Someone else regenerated and baptized. Now, why do I say that? The church in Chifu came out of a brother spending personal, private time with the Lord on that mountain. Personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual time with the Lord on that mountain, where he talked to the Lord, and we'll talk about this, where he spoke to the Lord personally, opened to the Lord unconditionally, got filled with the Spirit, absolutely. And he came down from the mountain, and he bore fruit. And so the church in Chifu, now the people he was speaking to, they didn't know. No one knew about that time. He told us about that time many, many years later. But that was a private, secret time that he had with the Lord. Okay, now I'll go on here. Okay, so he said, the Lord granted me another conversion. To be a Christian is not a matter of knowledge. It's not a matter of just studying the Bible in letters, in black and white, but a matter of dealing with the living Christ as your life. Eventually, this love to study the Word became something taking the ground of Christ in my life. I love the study of the Word much more than Christ himself. Now listen to how this applies. Many times, I had the anointing and the burden to pray. But because I was addicted to the study of the Word, I would not give up this study to pray. So the Lord was saying, Billy, I want you to pray. Sorry, Lord, I'm studying the Word right now. Can you imagine? Anyway, we need the Lord to shine on us. Okay, let me go on. He said, I would not give up, you know, this study to pray. Eventually and sovereignly, the Lord intervened, and now I dare not study the word in that way. You remember in John 5, 39 through 40, the Lord says, essentially, he was telling the opposing ones, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life. But these scriptures were written concerning me. And you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. So, saints, every time we come to the Bible, I'm sorry, my Bible's under here. Every time we come to this book, we need to pray a simple prayer. Lord, I come to you in your word. I come to you that I might have life. Okay, now, the last thing I want to say is not in that book. It's in another book. And this book is The Living and Practical Way to Enjoy Christ. These messages, The Living and Practical Way to Enjoy Christ, were given in 1972. And there is a chapter in that book that you can visit every seminary in this globe, and you cannot find a chapter titled this way. Listen to what the chapter's titled: Eating and Digestion. How about that? You think about that. This sounds like a book for a nutritionist, right? Eating and digestion. Well, of course, this has a spiritual application. When we eat the Lord Jesus as our spiritual food, we need to digest him. But it's possible for us to have indigestion. Now, what does indigestion mean? Indigestion means that there is no thoroughfare for the food. The food cannot get through, so you will have problems. Now, we need to consider how this applies to us in a spiritual sense. Some dear saints may enjoy calling on the Lord and pray reading the Lord at first, but after a time, they lose their taste and appetite for this. Because, saints, when you genuinely take the Lord as your spiritual food, the Lord will touch something in your inner natural being. He'll touch you, like in this training. Maybe he's touching you right now in something that you need to be converted from. He touches us, you see? And we need to go along with that inner sense. But if we don't go along with that inner sense, we have indigestion. There's no thoroughfare for the food to get through. So there's indigestion. There's no thoroughfare for the Lord Jesus to get through. After calling on the Lord and pray reading his word, we have to say, this is a simple prayer. Lord, be merciful to me. Keep my whole being with all my inward parts open to you. And I hope that that's our attitude in this training, that we would eat, digest, and assimilate these messages. And there'd be a full thoroughfare and our being for the Lord to get through in us. Okay, now let's come to this first message. This is about experiencing, enjoying, and expressing Christ as our virtues, the peace of God, our secret, and the one who empowers us. Roman numeral 1 says the virtues of Christ for our experience in Philippians 4, 5 through 9 are the expression of the life that lives Christ. And he says, Paul considers forbearance and lack of anxiety as the first two aspects of the expression of a life that lives Christ. You know, we have the life study of Philippians. The last seven life studies are entitled A Life Full of Forbearance but Without Anxiety. And I believe we have a booklet, you know, with those seven messages in them. And I think BFA passes this booklet out to the newer ones, you know, when they receive a Bible or they get regenerated. But those seven messages are marvelous. You can never exhaust those messages. For instance, I don't know how you feel. I just feel like the ministry is like a huge ocean. It's inexhaustible. You go fishing, you get this huge fish. Well, there's a lot more fish in that ocean. You know, and anyway, thank the Lord for the New Testament ministry. Now, you know, there's forbearance, there's lack of anxiety. Forbearance and anxiety cannot exist together. It's impossible. So look at B. Anxiety coming from Satan. Always remember, saints, anxiety does not come from the Lord. Anxiety comes from Satan. It's the sum total of human life, and it disturbs the believer's life of living Christ. Forbearance coming from God is the sum total of a life that lives Christ. You know, Brother Bill Lawson was just reminding me of something in the life study of Matthew where Brother Lee said something like this. He said, anxiety is the gear that makes the whole world turn. You know, I don't encourage you to do this, but if, you know, I've seen pictures of Wall Street, everybody on that floor, you know, I don't even know what they're doing on that floor. You know, they're trying to buy stocks. They're all there in a big crowd. Do you think they're fully at peace? They're not at peace. They're anxious. Oh, the stock went down. Time for me to buy a lot of stock. Stock went up. Oh, no. I'm in trouble. You know. Anyway, the world is just full of anxiety. But the Christian life is a life full of forbearance, but without anxiety. Now, I've got Matthew 6, 22 through 20, 34 here. If you look at these verses, again and again, the Lord says this, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious for your life, what you should eat, what you should drink. You know, do not, anyway, listen to this. He says this, look at the birds of heaven. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father nourishes them. Are you not of more value than they? Listen to what Luke says. No, I'm sorry, not Luke. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 and 31. I really like this. Listen to this. Are not two sparrows sold for an asarian, which is a very low amount of, you know, of material wealth. Are not two sparrows sold for an asarian? Now, this is remarkable to me, this next sentence. And not one of them will fall to the earth apart from your Father. In other words, when one sparrow falls, the Father knows about it. Can you imagine that? He is that detailed. So if not one sparrow falls from the ground without the Father's permission and without the Father's knowing about it, don't you think that he'll, if you say, Father, I'm anxious about this test coming up in the full-time training. You think he's not going to take care of you? Well, all your tests are over. No, they're not over. You're going to have tests in this training. Okay. Anyway, he said, then he goes on to say, therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. And then if you look, if you just type in the word anxious, it'll come up again and again in this portion of Matthew. Only the Lord could speak words like this. I'll just end it, you know, with the last verse in this portion. The Lord says this, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And he says, therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own evil. Now, why did the Lord say, do not be anxious for tomorrow? Because that's what we're always anxious about. We're anxious about tomorrow. You know, of course, I'm looking at all you brothers. I hope that the only thing you're thinking about is today. Amen. Our Christ is the today Christ. Amen. He is the now Christ. Amen. He's not the Christ of tomorrow. He's not the Christ of yesterday. He is the Christ of today. We shouldn't be anxious for tomorrow. Now, Roman numeral 2 says, Paul says in Philippians 4:5, now here's a book on the experience, enjoyment, and we can say even the expression of Christ. Because Paul in chapter 1 of Philippians 1, He wanted Christ to be magnified in his body. Isn't that the expression of Christ? Certainly it is. So you have the experience of Christ, you have the enjoyment of Christ, you have the expression of Christ. And then in chapter 4, Paul says, let your forbearance be known to all men, the Lord is near. Now what is forbearance there? Forbearance is Christ himself. Now let's look at the definition of forbearance. According to Christian experience, forbearance is all-inclusive, for it includes all Christian virtues. Forbearance is actually the all-inclusive Christ as the all-inclusive Spirit with his bountiful supply. One says forbearance is reasonableness, considerateness, and consideration in dealing with others without being strict in claiming one's legal rights. Forbearance means that we are easily satisfied, even with less than our due. How about that? If you're not enjoying the Lord, are you easily satisfied with less than your due? You get a meal in the kitchen and you don't like it that much, and you're not easily satisfied, right? Oh, I wish I was home. I like my mom's cooking. My mom's the best cook. But I don't get that kind of cook. I'm sure the cooking here is very good. I haven't eaten in a kitchen for a long time. My wife's a good cook, by the way. We should be satisfied with less than our due. I realize I'm not like that if I'm not enjoying the Lord as my forbearance. Okay, now A says forbearance includes love, patience, kindness, humility, compassion, considerateness, and submissiveness, a willingness to yield. If you have such an all-inclusive virtue, if we have such an all-inclusive virtue, we will also have righteousness and holiness. Forbearance also includes self-control, moderation, gentleness, understanding, sympathy, wisdom, mercy, peacefulness, looking to the Lord. Looking to the Lord is part of being, taking Christ as your forbearance, looking to the Lord, and even the virtue of admitting that the Lord is sovereign in all things. That's a great thing, admitting that the Lord is sovereign in everything in your life. Now, 2 says a forbearing person is one who always fits in, whose behavior is always suitable. You know, we have 2 Corinthians 6:1a here. In this portion of verse 1, it says working together with him. If you look at the footnote on that verse, it points out that Paul and his co-workers, they live by an all-fitting life. Listen, the life that is in our spirit is an all-fitting life. It fits. Our life does not fit in the church life, but his life does. His life does. It always fits him. When we're enjoying him as forbearance, our behavior is always suitable. Now, A says if we are forbearing, we will have the wisdom and the ability to supply others with what they need. We will also have the full knowledge of what to say to them and when to say it. You know, in Isaiah chapter 50, I've got these verses on here. This actually is a prophetic word concerning Christ's human living. And these verses tell us that God, the Father, gave the Lord Jesus the tongue of an instructed one to sustain the weary with the word. And he gave him the ear of an instructed one so that he would hear what the Father is speaking. So we need to pray, Lord, give me the ear of an instructed one in his training. Open my ear. Then give me the tongue of an instructed one so that I would speak what you want me to speak to sustain the weary with the word. To sustain the weary with the word. Now, I've got this verse, Proverbs 25:15, on here, saints. And I could never forget this. You know, Brother Francis Ball and I were with Brother Lee one time, which was many years ago. And we were trying to take care of this brother. And he said, brothers, just remember that when you take care of this brother, this is what he said. He said, just remember this. A soft tongue can break the bone. A soft tongue can break the bone. I said, what is Brother Lee talking about? A soft tongue can break the bone. When I left, I realized, my goodness, this is Proverbs 25:15. A soft tongue can break the bone. That means when you're shepherding someone and they're resisting the Lord, you see, they have a bone-like resistance. They have a hard resistance toward the Lord and toward you. You want to be one with the Lord as the great shepherd of the sheep to shepherd them. And they have a bone-like resistance, hard resistance. So what can break the bone? Not, oh, brother, you need to do this, you need to do that. Don't come at them with another resistance. Come to them with a soft tongue. With a soft tongue. That means you have gentleness toward them, meekness, sympathy. That breaks the bone. Isn't that true? Saints, brothers, consider when someone shepherded you. You might have been hardened, but a brother called you on the phone, and your hardness got broken. Am I right? Thank the Lord for the Lord shepherding through the brothers and through the sisters, to shepherd the sisters. Okay, B says, as an all-inclusive virtue, forbearance is Christ himself. Since Christ is forbearance, for Paul to live was forbearance. Now, saints, I'll just mention this. You remember in Luke 24, there are many instances where you can see how forbearing the Lord was. Okay, here the Lord had resurrected. There's these two disciples, they're on the way to Emmaus, and the Lord joins them, and they don't know it's the Lord. If I would have been Lord, I said, here I am. You got any questions? Just ask me. He didn't do that. He just joined them in a hidden way. And it says their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, what are these words which you are exchanging with one another while you're walking? And it says, they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, Cleopas by name, you know, said, this is the Lord Jesus now, said to him, do you alone dwell as a stranger in Jerusalem, and you don't know the things which have taken place in these days? Now, did the Lord know what had taken place in these days? Of course he did. He was the center of what took place in those days. So, you know, they said to him, well, you know, these things are the things concerning Jesus, the Nazarene. You know, he was a prophet, powerful in work and word before God and all the people. Then the Lord said this. He said, oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Well, I think, oh, you know, at that point, they're starting to say, who is this person? And then he went on. And beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, he explained to them clearly in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, I think they had, who is this person? And so they were drawing near to the village to where they were going, and he acted as if he would go farther. And they constrained him. They said, stay with us. You know, it is near evening, and the day is already gone. Well, you want somebody to stay with you that knows the whole Bible and knows where Christ is from Genesis, right, to Revelation. So they said, stay with us. And he reclined at table, and it says he took the loaf and broke it. As soon as he broke it and handed it to them, their eyes were open. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And as soon as they recognized him, he disappeared from their sight. How about that? It's marvelous, just marvelous. Now, didn't that take a lot of forbearance on the Lord's part? It took a lot of forbearance. Okay, now let's come to three. To make known our forbearance is to live a life that expresses Christ as the totality of all human virtues. Immediately after speaking about forbearance, Paul says that the Lord is near. With respect to space, the Lord is near us, ready to help. With regard to time, the Lord is at hand, coming soon. The Lord's being near primarily refers to his presence with us. Okay, now let's come to C, and C says this. It says, we need to learn Christ as the secret. Paul said, I have learned the secret. Amen. And now what is this secret? It's the secret of being transformed. That is, of being metabolically changed in our natural life in any kind of environment, situation, or circumstance. This practical and simple secret is in verses 6 and 7. Now, in Philippians 4:12, Paul said, I have learned the secret, both how to be abased, in other words, I'm low, how to abound, I'm up. I've learned the secret of how to enjoy Christ, experience Christ, enjoy Christ, and express Christ, whether I'm down, whether I'm up, right? I have learned the secret. I like that. Don't you want to learn the secret? Have you fully learned the secret? I feel the same way. I can say, I am learning the secret. I'm learning the secret. But, saints, I think after we get into this, you will not take verses 6 through 7 for granted anymore. Verses 6 through 7, a lot of Christians know these verses, but it's easy to take these for granted. Now, let me read these verses to you. In nothing be anxious. How about that? Let me just stop there. Is that your experience? In nothing be anxious. You say, oh, I know that. Well, how do you know it? Doctrinally or experientially? In nothing be anxious. How about when you have a test? You have a number of tests during the training, right? Have you never been anxious when you had a test? Always? Yeah, if I was a trainee, I'd be like you. And when I went to Taipei for the 40-day elders training, of course, we're older brothers. We weren't young like you. And we had these small rooms to stay in. They were so small, you can't believe, brothers. I mean, I brothers and sisters, John Little's here. John Little and I were in the same room. You know, John Little's tall. He and I are about the same size, this way, not this way, but this way. And we had to sleep in our beds in a fetal position, sideways, because we didn't fit in our beds this way. And there was just the minimum amount of room for seven of us to fit in that room. Then, of course, you have to take a shower. What kind of showers did we take? We took Marine Corps showers. You know, and you're done. You don't have time. We wanted to get to the roof to have a personal time with the Lord. Okay, anyway, we're all standing outside the room, seven of us. I still remember those dear brothers. And one of the brothers, he said what all of us were thinking. I didn't say it, but he said it. He said, brothers, how are we going to make it? And this just came to me right on the spot. I said, brother, we're going to make it together. That's how we're going to make it. John Little and I are going to sleep like this. And we're going to make it. We're going to make it together in Christ and with Christ as our forbearance. So in nothing be anxious. Now listen to this. I told the brothers this before we came out here. We have some amplified versions, like the Amplified Bible. There is also the Weest Amplified Version, W-E-S-T, the Weest Amplified Version of the New Testament. Listen to how Weest translates, in nothing be anxious. And again, this is an expanded translation. Listen to what he says. Stop worrying about even one thing. How about that? Now, Paul says, think the one thing in Philippians 2:2. Think the one thing. But here is stop worrying about even one thing. When you think the one thing, you won't worry about even one thing. Okay, I'll go on. But in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Notice it does not say and thanksgiving. It says with thanksgiving. That means thanksgiving is a part of the recipe to having Christ as your forbearance without anxiety. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. and the peace of God, which surpasses every man's understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Now, before we come to Roman numeral 3, and I'm very burned for Roman numeral 3, you can see I'm burned for Roman numeral 3, because I typed out everything Brother Lee said here, because I want you to get it. It will change your life, saints. It will change your life. Okay, before I get there, you know what verse 7 is saying? It's saying you need to talk to the Lord. You need to talk to him, right? In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That means you move toward God and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. That means you move toward God, the peace of God moves into you. So this means we talk to the Lord. We're sincere with the Lord. Now, you know, the Lord reminded me of this. This is in the Christian life. Brother Lee was answering a letter that a sister had written him, and he was answering this letter. And, you know, eventually, Brother Lee said this. He made this statement. Okay, let me just say this. Psalm 102. You know what the title to Psalm 102 is? Listen to this. A prayer of an afflicted one when he is fainting. Have you ever felt like you're fainting? I think you have. A prayer of an afflicted one when he is fainting and pours out his complaint before Jehovah. Have you ever done that? Maybe you thought, oh, I can't do that. You're too religious if you haven't complained before the Lord. Listen, you have to breathe out your sorrow. Breathe out your sin. Right? I'm breathing all your fullness in. If you don't breathe out your life of self and sin, you don't have any room to breathe him in. So, in the Christian life, this is a quote. This is Brother Lee speaking. He says, we may complain to God, but our complaining may be the best prayer, the most pleasant prayer to God. While we are complaining, God is rejoicing because he is causing all things to work together for good, that we may be conformed to the image of his Son. So that means, you know, the good there is for us to be transformed and conformed to his image. So I believe this. When we may complain to God, but our complaining may be the best prayer, the most pleasant prayer to God. While you're complaining, God is rejoicing. Amen. Because while you're complaining, he has now, I finally have the room to work myself into this brother. Before that, everything was hallelujah, swinging from the chandeliers. Now, let's get real. Let's get real. Listen, the more real you are with the Lord, the more real he becomes to you. Now, eventually, this is another verse, Psalm 62, verse 8. The psalmist says, trust in him at all times, O people. I like this. Pour out your heart before him. Pour out your heart before him. Saints, we need to learn to have personal time with the Lord where we pour out our heart before him. We pour out our heart before him. Now, also, okay, I want to make sure I get all this. All right, now, you know, we have that book that I shared with you before. We have this message in Collected Works and Watch Me, volume 18, called Tell Him. Tell Him. And saying, don't think just because you read something, you got it. Oh, I got it. I read it. Well, maybe you read it, but did it really get into you? Is it your experience? Is it your enjoyment? Is it your expression? Listen to what our brother says here. I was very convicted about this, and I had read this before. We should realize that when we have a thorough talk with the Lord and pour out our heart to him, our intimacy with the Lord is one step further, and we know him a little more. Now, this is when you have problems. You have a lot of problems, okay? Intimate contact with him at these times is hundreds of times better than our ordinary fellowship with him. By these contacts, we advance in life. We should bring our problems to the Lord and tell him about them. He can comfort us and help us. Saints, he's the only one that can comfort us and help us, right? When we've got problems, he can comfort us and help us. Now listen to this. This to me was very convicting. If a person has never shed tears before the Lord, if he has never shared his joy or sorrow with the Lord, and if he has never talked with the Lord about his private matters, he has never had any intimate fellowship with the Lord. Listen to this. He has never had any deep acquaintance with the Lord. We are not saying that you cannot ask others to pray for you or ask others to help you. We are saying that one can only be drawn closer to the Lord through telling him everything. So if we're going to be intimate with the Lord, we have to learn to tell him everything, to tell him everything. Now, I think you trainees especially, you remember this quote. Again, this is from the collected works of Watchman Nee. This is from Volume 7. And it says this, if God leads you to walk a way that you know, you decided to come to the train. You didn't know what was going to happen to you when you got here, did you? So God led you to walk a way that you didn't know. You had no idea what's going to go on here. Brother Ed's up here. Is he a bear? Anyway, some of the young people, they're afraid of the trainers. They go, oh my, I'm not going to say hello to Brother Ed. Well, Dick Taylor, of course, Dick is probably watching this. Dick Taylor and I are big brothers. Actually, we both grew up in Pittsburgh. And, but we're lovable bears. We are lovable bears. I really mean that. Okay, so you came here. So God led you to walk away that you don't know. Now, if he led you to walk away that you know, it will not benefit you as much as if he would lead you to take the way that you do not know. This forces you to have hundreds and thousands of conversations with him, resulting in a journey that is an everlasting memorial between you and him. Isn't that wonderful? Saints, we need to build up a relationship with the Lord where we have hundreds and thousands of conversations with him. Then, little by little, day by day, more and more, he will be our forbearance for us to experience, enjoy, and express so that corporately we can become the bride of Christ. Okay, now let me come to Roman numeral 3. Now, I love Roman numeral 3. You can tell. Don't I love Roman numeral 3? Look at all this. Now, it comes to a conclusion. This conclusion is of the uttermost importance. And I am so burdened and so concerned that many of us don't practice this. And when I say the word us, I mean us. I'm not just talking about, the saints. I'm talking about elders and co-workers. How many of us really practice this? Listen to this. When we have problems in our daily life, we do not have to seek advice from others because we have a spirit in us, and the Lord as the spirit dwelling in our spirit is very near to us. We can ask him about everything without any need to use the telephone. This is before there were iPhones, right? Without any need to use the telephone or the fax machine, for he can talk with us right within us. You can talk with him and confer with him in everything. The Lord's word says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Hence, if you have some problems, you just need to tell him. He is right within you, and he is with you face to face. The triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is in us not to trouble us, but to be our paraclete, comforter, and supporter. I always pray. Brother Lee always took a walk. So he said, I always pray, just before he took a walk. He said, oh, Lord, now I'm going to take a walk. Did we ever say that? We're about to take a walk? oh, Lord, now I'm going to take a walk. We're just on automatic pilot, right? But Billy said, Lord, now I'm going to take a walk. Support me, sustain me, and strengthen me. This is to drink the Lord. In this way, I have no anxiety. When anxiety comes, you should say, oh, Lord, this anxiety is yours, not mine. I give it to you because you bear it for me. I had to pray this before I came up here to share because anxiety is trying to creep in. Ed, what are you going to do? What are you going to say in this meeting? Well, anyway, there's no anxiety now. Because I talked to the Lord about it. I said, Lord, this anxiety is yours. It's not mine. Okay. Let me go on. Thus, you receive the Lord's element into you, and metabolism will work constantly in you. Consequently, what is expressed through you outwardly is Christ. This is to live Christ. Now, saints, I implore you, I'm imploring myself, I implore us, I beg of us, to these underlined sentences, talk to the Lord about them. Say, Lord, make this my experience. Okay, listen, those who do not know this secret, consider that to live Christ is a difficult thing. Haven't we thought that before? Oh, we have to live Christ. This is so difficult. Well, if we don't know this secret, we'll consider that to live Christ is a difficult thing. Now listen to the next sentence. Actually, you just need to practice speaking with the Lord constantly. Then spontaneously, you will live Christ. I think I could sit down after that. I mean, maybe you'd be happy if I did that. But anyway, saints, let's practice speaking with the Lord constantly. Let's tell the Lord, Lord, guide me into the as a spirit of reality, guide me into the reality of speaking with you as my Lord constantly, so that spontaneously I can live Christ, effortlessly, spontaneously. We will live Christ if we practice speaking with the Lord constantly. All right, now let's come to A. A talks more about Philippians 4, 6. Now, saints, isn't that wonderful? Don't we need to practice speaking with the Lord constantly? Then what happens if we do that? We live Christ spontaneously. What a secret that is. Those who don't know this secret, consider that to live Christ is a difficult thing. Actually, we just need to practice speaking with the Lord constantly. Then spontaneously, we will live Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful if you could take this to every seminary in the world and tell all the seminarians, look, they might say, well, what seminary did you go to? I had that said to me one time. Anyway, I won't get into that. But, you know, okay, let me say this one time, bro. He said, we are in the seminary of the body. That's our seminary. The body. Okay, A says, Christ himself is the peace of God, which surpasses every man's understanding. You know, Saint, the Lord reminded me in Isaiah 9:6, he is the Prince of Peace. The one in your spirit is the Prince of Peace. Not only that, Hebrews 7 tells us he's the King of Salem. That means he's in your spirit as the King of peace. So we need to pray, Lord, I take you as my king, I take you as my Lord, I take you as my head, and I take you as my husband. When you take him as your king, he reigns in your being as the King of peace. Where can you find peace? He's our peace, right? He's the King of peace. Okay, now in John 7:50, I've got this verse on here. Remember, this is where when the Lord encountered he encountered this particular woman, and here's what he said to her: your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You look at the footnote. Literally, the word "in" means into. Go into peace. Go into peace. So the way that we're taking is the way of peace. The fact that it says go into peace shows that our journey into God has not yet been completed. You see? So we're going into God as peace. We're taking the way, the journey into peace. Now, B says, the words in everything refer to many different things that happen to us day by day. Prayer is general, having worship and fellowship as its essence. Petition is special, being for particular needs. Both our prayer and our petition should be accompanied by our giving thanks to the Lord. Okay, D. The result of practicing fellowship with God in prayer is that we enjoy the peace of God. Saints, at least we've experienced it to some extent, haven't we? We just need more and more and more experience and enjoyment of Christ in this way. The peace of God is actually God as peace infused into us through our fellowship with Him by prayer. Listen to this. As the counterpoise to troubles and the antidote to anxiety. Now, where can you find an antidote to anxiety? You can go to lots of medical clinics, you know, over the world. They have antidotes for things. You can walk in and say, hey, do you have an antidote for anxiety? No way, they don't. But we do. Amen. Don't you have the antidote for anxiety? Amen. You do. What's the antidote? Speak to the Lord constantly. Amen. Then spontaneously, you will live Christ. Now, what does the word counterpoise mean? A counterpoise to trouble. Counterpoise is a force or influence that counteracts another force or influence. So he is the counterpoise to troubles, which means that he is a force or influence that counteracts troubles. It's a counteraction to troubles. Okay, now let me go on to E. He says the God of peace patrols before our hearts and thoughts in Christ. Isn't that marvelous, saint? What is this? You start talking to the Lord and nothing, be anxious but in everything, and that verse becomes your experience. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses every man's understanding, will guard your hearts. That word guard means mount patrol over your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. It surpasses every man's understanding. So you're at work. All kinds of things are happening at work. I shouldn't say this, but, you know, people get fired. People get let go, you know, from work. But you're full of peace. And your colleagues may say, why is he full of peace? What's wrong with him? Isn't he a thoughtful person? But he's full of peace. Why are you full of peace? It's because the God of peace is patrolling before your heart and thoughts in Christ, keeping us calm and tranquil. Calm and tranquil. So Isaiah 30:15, actually the first part, it says, in returning and rest, you will be saved in quietness, and in trust will be your strength. If we would have a life free of anxiety, we need to realize that all our circumstances, good or bad, have been assigned to us by God in order to serve us in fulfilling our destiny to gain Christ, live Christ, and magnify Christ. Now, in those life studies at the end of Philippians, there is a portion, the heading says, God's assignment. God's assignment. And I'll try to read you this quickly. It says, suppose a brother is in business as a merchant. His business may prosper, and he may earn a good deal of money. Later, his business may fail, and he may lose much more than he earned. Both earning money and losing money are God's assignment to him. If this brother has the full assurance that his circumstances come from God's assignment, he will be able to worship the Lord for his arrangement. Perhaps losing money will benefit him more than earning money. For through such a loss, he may be perfected and be built up. Then, brother, he goes on to say both illness and good health come from God as his assignment. We should all aspire to be healthy. But sometimes good health does not perfect us as much as a period of illness. Furthermore, when our health fails, we may be more inclined to pray than when we were in good health. Now, I really like this next part, brother. He tells this story. He says this. He says, when I was very young, I read a story about a conversation between two sparrows who were talking about the sorrows and the worries common among human beings. Here's these two sparrows. They're looking at us. Look how much these people worry. They're full of sorrow, full of worries. So these two sparrows were talking about this. And one sparrow asked the other why people worry so much. The other sparrow answered, I don't think they have a father who cares for them like we do. We don't need to worry about anything because our Father takes care of us. These are the two sparrows, okay? So we have to realize no matter what we're passing through, our Father is caring for us, right? Okay. Now, that is God's assignment. God's assignment. Now, also, not only do we have God's assignment, in those last seven messages, there is a title called The Secret of Satisfaction. I really like this. The Secret of Satisfaction. Listen to this. I really was convicted about this, but it's really true. If we are not one with the Lord in a practical way, virtually every person, every matter, and everything will bother us. How about that? If you're not enjoying the Lord, everything, every matter, every person bothers you. Someone says, oh, Ed, look what a nice day it is. Then I would say, oh, it could be better. You know, everything bothers me. The birds are chirping. I said, be quiet. Their singing is beautiful. But to me, it bothers me. Everything bothers me. The secret of satisfaction is to be one with Christ. And the way we can be one with him is to talk to him about everything. Only when we are one with Christ can we be forbearing to the uttermost and be satisfied in all situations. If we would not have any anxiety, we must recognize that all afflictions, sufferings, calamities, disasters, and catastrophes are assigned by God. Now, these are assigned by God, but remember this, saints, God never assigns anxiety to us. Anxiety comes from Satan. Now, God may assign things to us in our environment, but he never assigns anxiety to us. Okay, now, I like this part. You remember in Philippians 4:6, it talks about prayer and petition with thanksgiving. It doesn't say prayer and petition and thanksgiving. It says with thanksgiving, which means it should be accompanied by thanksgiving. Listen to this again. This brother needs experience. He said, recently, I once again learned the lesson of being thankful to the Lord. When I asked the Lord to restore my health, I was rebuked by him for not thanking him for the measure of health I still had. How about that? You know, Dave Higgins, he used to tell me this all the time. He just quoted the ministry to me. Ed, be thankful about what the Lord has given you, the measure of health that he has given you. Now, when we're ill, we can say, Lord, I thank you that I'm healthy to a certain extent, but you know I'm ill, but I'm not so ill that I can't minister to Christ or the saints in some way. How about that? Can't you minister if you're ill? You can still minister Christ to the saints. You can call a saint on the phone. You can do an outline. Maybe you can't do outlines like this, right? But you can still minister to the saints to a certain degree. Didn't Paul minister to the saints when he was in prison? Of course he did. That was God's assignment for him. But God did not assign anxiety to Paul. Now, if I were Paul, I would have said, my ministry's over. I'm in prison. I can't give conferences anywhere. Well, Paul didn't say that. Now, this is my poor exposition here. I don't know. Paul could have said something like this. Well, you know, I can't visit churches anymore, but I can write letters. I can write letters. I can write letters to the churches. I can write a letter to Timothy. I can write a letter to Titus. I can write a letter to Philemon, even though I'm in these bonds, even though I'm a prisoner of the Roman Empire, I could still minister Christ to people. How about that? Isn't that wonderful? So I'm in the prison of the full-time training. But you can still minister Christ to people. Of course, you're not the full-time training in the prison. But it'll feel that way if you're not enjoying the Lord. You'll be counting the days. Oh, in 10 days, I'm going to graduate. Maybe you're counting them right now. I hope not. Okay, now let's come to Roman numeral 4. Finally, brothers, this is just beautiful, beautiful words from the Lord through Paul. Finally, brothers, what things are true, what things are dignified, what things are righteous, what things are pure, what things are lovely, when things are well spoken of, if there is any virtue and if any praise, take account of these things. Now, say, the word dignified really impressed me. The word dignified, dignified. What things are dignified? You know, I had a professor in college, and when I look back after I received the Lord, and he was a Christian, and when I look back, he had dignity. There was a divine and mystical dignity with him. He didn't try to work it up, you know, but he was dignified. He was dignified. I didn't see many Christians like that who were dignified people. Well, where does our dignifying come from? It comes from the Christ lived out through us. So listen, Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:2, he said that he wanted, you know, Timothy and the other, the saints, to lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and gravity. Gravity is also dignity, dignity. Now, what does gravity mean? It's a quality of human character that is worthy of reverence. It implies dignity and inspires and invites honor. Now, let me point out one other portion of the ministry to you. If you look at Acts 28, verse 9, and you read note one is a classic footnote. And, of course, you remember the Lord was on this ship. I just can't imagine how terrifying that was. You know, when you're on a plane and there's lots of turbulence, you say, praise the Lord for the turbulence. I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus. I need to contact the Lord. I need to talk to the Lord about the turbulence. At least I can talk to him about it, right? But this ship, it was more than turbulence. It was, you're going down. And there's a huge wave. It's like a wall of water coming at you. Then it covers the ship. And then you come up out of it. Oh, my goodness. These prisoners, they were frightened to death. And they didn't eat for 2 weeks. And anyway, you read the whole story. It's just amazing. Paul, just talk about someone who lived Christ. Here's what he said after 2 weeks. He said to all the prisoners, he said, men, cheer up. How about that? Cheer up. He said, you know, the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, he has guaranteed me that there will be no loss of life on this ship. And then he said, now, all of you need to eat something. You haven't eaten for 2 weeks. So he broke bread before them and he prayed. They must have said, who is this man? Right? How could you say cheer up in a situation like that? Just amazing. Okay, now listen to what the note says. The Lord kept the apostle in his ascendancy. The Lord enabled Paul to live a life far beyond the realm of anxiety. This life, now this is where I get the word dignified. This life was fully dignified with the highest standard of human virtues, expressing the most excellent divine attributes. So Paul, when Paul lived Christ, he lived a life, who was Christ, who is Christ, that was fully dignified. That was on the ship. Now, we know that eventually there was a shipwreck, and you know, the prisoners, I won't get into all the details, they made it to shore, and Paul was building a fire. You remember this? He was building a fire. He had all these sticks. He's starting a fire. All of a sudden, the snake comes out of the fire. It was a poisonous snake. It attached itself to his hand. So what did Paul do? He didn't say, oh, my goodness, it's terrible. He just shook it off into the fire. And then the people that saw that, the unbelieving people, they saw that. They said, this man must really be a bad criminal. The storm couldn't get him, but that snake got him. Then they looked at him. Nothing happened to him. They said, he must be a god. Just amazing. He wasn't a god, but he was God in life and nature. Amen. But not in the Godhead. Okay, now he says these virtues are the expressions of God's attributes lived out from within the pursuers of Christ, who is the embodiment of God. These virtues are six governing aspects of a life that lives Christ. So these are the divine attributes expressed in our human virtues. These are six governing aspects. A life that lives Christ is true, ethically truthful, without any pretense or falsehood. A life that lives Christ is dignified, honorable, noble, brave, solid, weighty, and worthy of reverence. Worthy of reverence. Okay. Three, a life that lives Christ is righteous, right before God and man. A life that lives Christ is pure, single in intention and action, without any mixture. A life that lives Christ is lovely, lovable, agreeable, and endearing. I really like that word. Lovable, agreeable, and endearing. You know, one time, of course, you know, when the trainees, when they were going to Russia, one brother really wanted to go to Russia, and of course, I was one of the trainers, but I hadn't been a trainer that long. So this brother's name came up, and all the trainers were saying, oh, this brother has this weakness, he has that weakness, you know, all kinds of things. If I would ask, they would have all kinds of things to say about me, too, you know. But they were saying this about this brother. And Brother Lee listened to it all. And you know what Brother Lee said to them? Isn't this brother lovely? Case closed. Isn't this brother lovely? To Brother Lee, he was lovable, he was agreeable, and he was endearing. Six, a life that lives Christ is well spoken of, renowned, of good repute, attractive, winning, and gracious. Then virtue and praise are summing up of the six foregoing items, in all of which are some virtue or excellence and something worthy of praise. To be a proper human being is to express God through his divine attributes in our human virtues, to have a human life filled with Christ as the reality of the attributes of God. Now, in Roman numeral 5, this is Philippians 4, 11 through 13, Paul says, I have learned. You see, Paul was in a learning process, right? I have learned in whatever circumstances I am to be content. I know also how to be abased, and I know how to abound. You know, don't just dismiss this, I know how to abound. You know, when you abound, sometimes it's easy to forget the Lord. I'm abounding. No problem. Well, you need to learn how to abound, you know, by experiencing Christ, enjoying Christ, and expressing Christ in your abounding. See, in everything and in all things, I have learned the secret both to be filled and to hunger, both to abound and to lack. I am able to do all things in him who empowers me. Paul took Christ as the secret to experience Christ, being content and rejoicing in every kind of circumstance, in any situation and in any matter because of Christ. I have learned the secret literally means I have been initiated. The metaphor here refers to a person's being initiated into a secret society with instructions in its rudimentary principles. How about that? You came into the church life. Now, this is not negative. But in a sense, we're in a secret society. Why? Because Christ is our secret.
Amen.
Why did those people say, Lord Jesus, I love you all the time? Because they're in a secret society. In that secret society, this secret society, they say, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
Just wonderful. Just wonderful. Okay. Okay, there's so many things. One says, after Paul was converted to Christ, he was initiated into Christ and into the body of Christ. All these verses talk about this. From the time that he enjoyed his initial conversion to Christ, he began to be initiated into the body of Christ, into Christ and the body of Christ. Now, 2 says Paul learned the secret of how to take Christ as life, how to live Christ, how to magnify Christ, how to gain Christ, and how to have the church life. You know, I really like Philippians 3:12. Paul says this, some expositors that Bradley really liked, he quoted this one expositor that said, Philippians, you can't get the exact number of years, was written approximately maybe around 26 years after Paul's initial conversion. Paul was the antithesis of a contented Christian. He was not contented for where he was. In Philippians 3:12, he said, not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I pursue. But I pursue, if even I may lay hold of that for which I have been laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, isn't it wonderful that when we receive the Lord, and again, as we've experienced a number of conversions, the Lord laid hold of us. He's still laying hold of us. That Greek word for laid hold means he seized us. He grasped us. When the Lord seizes you, who's going to get you out of his hands? Sorry, the devil can't do it. In John 10, the Lord says, Father has us in his hand, the Lord has us in that. I and the Father are one. No one can take us out of the Lord's hands. So, he said, I want to lay hold of that for which I have also been laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So the Lord, he laid hold of us. He seized us. He grasped us, right? He took hold of us. He took possession of us that we might take hold of him, that we might seize him, that we might grasp him, that we might possess him. Now, we wouldn't even be able to grasp him if he hadn't grasped us first. Why did he lay hold of you? He laid hold of you and brought you to the training, right? Did you struggle? Did you say, hallelujah, I'm going to the training? No. I'm glad you're real, brothers. Okay. A lot of us struggle. The Lord said, go to the training. You said, no. He said, go. No. Go. No. Finally, you said, okay, Lord, you win. Right? And then you came to the training, and he laid hold of you to come here so that you can lay hold of him more. And it's not just the training. He's here. It's all of us. All of us are in the same situation. Now, in Philippians 2, verse 2, Paul tells us to think the one thing. Now, what is the one thing? This means our thinking should be focused on the subjective knowledge, experience, enjoyment, and expression of Christ. This should be the focus of our thinking. 3 says, the secret in Philippians 4 is to do all things in Christ as the one who empowers us. As a person in Christ, Paul experienced Christ and applied him in all circumstances. This Christ is real. It seems so simple to say that. This Christ is real. Listen, after I got converted to Christ in a laundromat. I got saved in a laundromat. I read a gospel tract. Shortly after that, I remember I would take walks or, you know, for exercise after work, and I didn't know what to do after I read that tract and received the Lord. I said, Lord, how do I be a Christian? And the Lord just kind of spoke to me, well, at least you need to read the Bible. So I began to read the Bible. But then I began to talk to the Lord. I didn't know I could talk to the Lord, but I did. To listen to pray is to have sincere, honest conversations with the Lord. So I was doing that. I remember I got back to my apartment, which is on the second floor. I sat down on the steps. Here's what I said to the Lord. This may sound trite, what I'm going to say to you, but this is what I said to him. I said, Lord Jesus, I can't believe how real you are. How about you are so real, Lord. I thought he was a fictitious character. But I found out he was nonfiction. He's real. And the more we enjoy him, the more real he becomes to us. You know, that word manifested, and I will manifest myself to him. That word manifest means I will make myself real to him. See, if we love him, he makes himself real to us. This Christ is real, living, near, available, and prevailing. Paul's word about Christ as the empowering one specifically applies to Christ empowering us to live him as our human virtues and thereby to magnify him and his unlimited greatness in every kind of circumstance. Now, this number five is very important. By the empowering of Christ, we can live a contented life and be true, dignified, righteous, pure, lovely, and well-spoken of. Now, this next sentence is very powerful. To live a life of these virtues is much more difficult than doing a Christian work. So when Paul said, I can do all things, and him who empowers me, means that I can live a life of these virtues because I have Christ as my indwelling dynamo. You see, I can do all things in him who empowers me. Six says, if we would experience Christ as the empowering one, we need to cooperate with him in the following matters. You know, just a few things here. In our practical living on the earth, we must be persons who pray continually by coming before God, entering into him, and living in the light of his face. You know, you have his face and his countenance in these verses. You know, the face is the presence of a person. The countenance is the expression of the person. You see, you have my face. But also, you need to have my countenance. That's my expression. So if you look at me and I'm like, my countenance is uplifted, right? That means I'm happy. But if I look at you, brothers, right now your countenance is uplifted. But just think if I was looking at you and you were like this. Or you were like this. I would look somewhere else. But I'm looking at you, brothers. Okay, now if you look at, Psalm 42:5 speaks of the salvation of God's countenance. His countenance is a salvation to us. Verse 11 says, I will yet praise him, the salvation of my countenance. Now think about this. His countenance is our salvation. And when we enjoy the salvation of his countenance, he becomes the salvation of our countenance. The expression on our face. Saints, our countenance needs to be saved. If you go visit people and you have a downcast countenance, you think people are going to say, well, I want to be miserable just like you are. Or be a Christian. You know, our countenance needs to be saved. I get concerned about, of course, I get concerned about myself first, you know. Yeah, your countenance needs to be saved. I wouldn't want to come up here with a, you know, downcast, long face, and depress all of you. You know what I mean? My countenance needs to be saved. So does yours. Am I right? For the sake of the saints. Okay, let me go on. Psalm 80 is marvelous. Now let me go to B. I didn't say anything with Psalm 80, but it's just a marvelous song. We need to experience a thorough and fresh forgiveness of our sins based on the shedding of the Lord's blood on the cross. C says we need to know what ascension is and know that the life we have received is a heavenly life. Saints, we have a heavenly life in our spirit. We should be aware of the fact that we have ascended into the heavens with the Lord and are thus heavenly persons. Outwardly, we are still living on the earth, but inwardly, with respect to our inner life, with respect to our mood, we are living in the heavens. How about your mood? Are you living in the heavens according to your mood? Okay, now I thought about this. Of course, Ephesians 2:6 says that we were raised together with him, and we're seated together with him in the heavenlies, which means that when he rose, we rose. When he ascended, we ascended. Why? Because we are in Christ. We've been grafted into Christ. And because we've been grafted into Christ, all of his experiences now become our history. Okay, now, I didn't have this verse on here. Colossians 3:1-2 says, if therefore you were raised together with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things which are above, not on the things which are on earth. Now, the way that we do this is to set our mind on the Spirit. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So we can set our mind on the things above by setting our mind on the Spirit, then our mind becomes life and peace. Okay, this is message one. I'll stop here. Are you still awake?
Amen.
Good. Good. I'm still awake.
Amen.
Of course I'm still. I better be awake. All right, now, how about we pray with our neighbor for maybe 30 seconds to a minute, and then Bob will tell us what to do from here. Okay.